Well, I'm glad you made it tonight. I'm going to begin, and I just realized just before as I walked up here, I didn't give the scriptures to our folks in the tech booth, so they're going to be challenged. You can go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. That's where we're going to start out. They'll be challenged to try and keep up with the scriptures that I'm going to share with you tonight. I don't have a whole lot of scriptures, but I have enough. Oh, there we go. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 is where I'm going to start tonight. And this is Jesus talking to his disciples. And he says, "Assuredly, I say to you." No. That was Matthew. We'll get to that later. Hebrews 12, 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Tonight we are looking to Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And I just finally got a good strong urge to preach another wild and crazy faith message. This is the kind of message that's for radical faith believers. So if that's you, you've come to the right place. And if it's not, maybe you will be by the time we get finished here. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. And faith, it just plays into my whole philosophy of life. That we live the life of faith. Philosophy, that term, it's really nothing more than an attempt to define the meaning of life and the best way to live it, right? Everybody is a philosopher. I mean, you may not think of yourself as a philosopher, and you may not think of your thoughts as philosophy, but you have your own ideas on how to live life, right? You have your own ideas of what life is all about. So in that sense, you are your own philosopher. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the wonder of your word and the spirit that brings it to life for us. And tonight I pray just that this word would be alive, that this word would sink deep into our hearts, that it would change our thinking in some areas and spark new life and inspiration in others. Lord, I pray that you would help me preach this message clearly and with boldness, and that nothing will be misunderstood but taken in its context. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, you can study the great philosophers with some exceptions for some Christian philosophers, but you can study the great philosophers, both ancient and modern, and you will find that they all come to the same conclusion. They may go about it differently. They may say it differently. Some of them get very creative with the way that they come to their conclusions. But they all end up in the same place with the same philosophy that is basically hopeless. They think this, that the state of man is irrational, that there's no ultimate meaning in the universe. They arrive at that conclusion because, as they see it, every life ends with death in the grave. And that the grave triumphs over mankind. The philosophies of this world can be summarized in one verse from the Bible, Ecclesiastes 3:19. Ecclesiastes 3:19 says how they perceive life and death. It says, "For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so does the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity." That is the conclusion of most philosophers. That statement actually kind of made a little bit of sense, or at least more sense, before Jesus Christ came and rose from the dead and changed absolutely everything. Everything. Suddenly the grave was not undefeated, right? Suddenly there was one life that death could not conquer who overcame the grave. Jesus Christ rising from the dead is one of the greatest events of world history, and it changes everything, absolutely everything. That it makes that whole concept of philosophy that life is vanity, it makes that concept absurd. It no longer makes sense. Now, because of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, a fact that I'm totally convinced of, my philosophy is a life of faith. A life of faith. I'm not a Stoic. I'm not an existentialist. I'm not an Epicurean. I am a faith man. I am a believer. I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And because of that, we have hope and we have meaning in life. We have purpose. Everybody say amen. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us purpose and giving us hope. See, if you want, go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. If you want a philosophy of faith, this is a good one from the Apostle Paul. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, if you're looking for a philosophy of life, how should I live my life? This is a good way. This is a good idea on how to live life and how to get the most out of it. You live for Christ, that Christ would live in you. Hallelujah. I also have this deep conviction that faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. 1 John 5, verse 4 says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith is the victory. The Bible says it, and my experience has proven it to me. Thank God. I noticed the more I understand about faith, the more that I speak faith, the more that I use my faith, the more that I live by faith, the more victory I have. Anybody else out there can testify to that? Hallelujah. Living by faith makes a difference. The Bible says Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. And he not only pioneered this victorious faith life that I'm talking about by living his life and then his death and his resurrection, Jesus also preached the faith life more boldly, more clearly than anyone else. Now, I said that all the world's philosophies are filled with fatalism, and their ultimate conclusion is that life is hopeless, that it's all vanity. But sadly, I've also noticed that a lot of Christians have a lot of fatalism in their personal philosophies. See, they think that really life's a gamble. You never know really what's going to happen. Maybe it'll turn out good. Maybe it won't. A lot of Christians hold to that fatalistic personal philosophy because, well, I think they want to be absolved of their own personal responsibilities. See, what I mean is, if their life isn't all that they think it should be, all that they would like it to be, they'll just settle on this concept. Well, you never know what God might do. And by the way, thinking gloomy thoughts, it's not the same thing as being spiritual. You know, I've met quite a few folks that think being gloomy is a Christian thing. It's not, you know, like a dirty river. Being within the current of this world, you're all going to end up, because of its philosophies, flowing toward fatalism and hopelessness. A lot of people think that being gloomy is spiritual or that it shows intelligence. Like, you know, if you're joyful, you're simple-minded. You simply don't know what's going on around you. You're oblivious to it all. Well, that's not true. Just because I believe in victory doesn't mean I'm a shallow thinker. I mean, I know what's going on. I watch the news. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. I watch the news. I pay attention to what's happening in the world. But I also know what the Bible says. I know what the Bible says. And because I believe in victory, I have faith. We're not just here to live a life until we die and end up on the, you know, ash heap of history. No, we have a purpose. Jesus didn't preach a que sera, sera, whatever will be philosophy. He preached faith. He was a faith preacher. He preached a philosophy of living by faith. So I'm all about that. Jesus never taught us to submit to fate, right? To have a passive attitude about life, to accept whatever comes along and take pride in the fact that, well, that you're patient and that you're long-suffering. He didn't teach that. Jesus taught us to move mountains and to change our world by faith. Christians who are critical of or ignore strong faith preaching are actually criticizing the author and the finisher of faith. The author and finisher of faith preaching, right? The guy who originated the phrase, all things are possible for those who believe. That's some pretty strong preaching. All things are possible for those who believe. Today, when you preach faith and you preach a strong faith of victory, you can open yourselves up to all kinds of criticism. And not from the world. They really aren't paying attention to that. But from other Christians. Well, I'll tell you what. There has never been a faith preacher who preached it bolder or any stronger, any more radical or any clearer than our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, I say was, but Jesus is a faith preacher. Amen? Using four statements from Jesus, I want to show you how he preached the faith life. These four statements are the foundation of my faith theology, and so it's the foundation of my philosophy of the victory that can be had in the Christian life. Now, we're going to study some relatively simple teachings of Jesus. If we take the sayings here of Jesus at face value, I know it's a crazy thought for a lot of seminarians these days, but if we take it at face value and we act upon it, I believe we will see victory. And I want you to notice one important point here, that we have to act upon it. Just hearing it isn't the end of it. We have to act upon it. Jesus himself said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So if you know it, do it. You see, you don't need to search for 1,000 new faith teachings. You don't need to read another 50 books on faith. Although I wouldn't discourage you if you want to. That's not a bad idea. But in order to understand this, you simply need to listen to what Jesus has to say, believe it, and then act on it. The Christian life is not a life of futility. It's not a pretense. It's not phony. We don't just pretend that everything's all right when it isn't. Right? As we're looking at what Jesus said tonight through these scriptures, what he said about faith, don't fall into that trap of trying to see something very deep in these concepts. Now, you might see something you haven't seen before. That's quite all right. But just take what he's saying at face value. Don't try and twist it around and figure out how that works. Just what he says, just say, okay, I'll believe that. I mean, just like Jesus actually meant what he said. That's how we ought to take it. So let's go to Matthew 17:20. So Jesus said to them, talking to his disciples, because of your unbelief. We're going to come back to that phrase. Because of your unbelief. Now, in fact, I'll just cover that a little bit now, give you a little bit of context. This is that episode where Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and they have that wonderful, marvelous experience. And then they come down from the mountain, and the disciples, the other disciples who were at the base of the mountain, were ministering to the people who came with people who had sickness and disease and demons that needed to be cast out. And there was a young boy whose father had brought him to the disciples to cast out a demon. Right there, that's a concept that a lot of people don't even accept anymore. Yeah, there are demons, and they need to be dealt with. This is just a particular example. But as they tried to cast it out, they had no success. And Jesus came, and we'll talk more about this as we get on farther into the message, and he was able to take care of that situation. And afterwards, when the crowds had dispersed, the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, how come we couldn't get this done? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. They went to Jesus privately to find out the answer. I mean, I guarantee you those disciples were looking for some deep, deep answer, something that would bring them some comfort and something that would lighten the burden of failure that they were carrying at that moment. Failure is no fun. And when you're down because things didn't go right, the last thing you want someone to do is say, it's because of you. I mean, he said, because of your unbelief. They were thinking Jesus was going to say something really nice, like this was a particularly difficult situation. You know, you just can't expect this to happen all the time. No. They wanted some relief from that feeling of failure, something that would bring them comfort. They wanted Jesus to say, don't feel bad. And don't forget, there's the sovereignty of God, you know. Meaning, well, if it didn't happen the way you thought it should, or if your faith wasn't strong enough, well, then we just have to chalk it all up to the sovereignty of God. Now, you all know we've been talking about that. Pastor Ben's been preaching on the sovereignty of God. And that definitely has a place in our philosophy, but it can't be the crutch that we use when our faith is weak and we aren't following through with what Jesus called us to do. Amen? I don't have, you know, let me say this. Whenever you're preaching these radical kind of crazy faith messages, there is a little bit of a balance that rational people will be able to grasp. But I don't have time to go through all little aspects here and every little nuance. So if some of this seems unbalanced to you, just keep coming to this church and it'll all balance out. You'll get some of that other balance that you might feel you need. All right, but I'm not going to take the time to cover every little part. They were wanting a little bit of comfort, and Jesus looked them square in the eye and he told them the reason it failed was because of their unbelief. Unbelief is, the Greek word is apostasia. It means faithlessness. It means disbelief. They believed in casting out demons. That wasn't the problem. They believed that you could cast out demons. They weren't against that. That was part of their faith. And yet there was unbelief in their hearts, and their faith wasn't able to overcome their unbelief. Again, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing, he says, nothing, remember I said, take Jesus at his word. He says, nothing will be impossible for you. Yeah, but aren't there some parameters? I mean, you can't just say nothing. Well, yes, the word of God is our parameter. All right? No word or promise of God shall be impossible for you. How about that? See, if it's in the word, It's for you. It's within the parameters. If you can find it in the Word. If it's not in the Word, let me tell you, you really don't want it anyway. Everything pertaining to life and godliness and the things that will satisfy and fulfill us and make us happy, make our dreams come true, that's all found in the promises of God. And with faith, no word, no promise will be impossible for us. If it's according to the will of God, or the Word of God, which really is one and the same, the will of God is always determined by His Word, then it's not impossible for you who believe. That's good news. That's good news. If things are failing, don't blame God. We need to just get our faith working. We need to get our faith working. Getting back to the scriptures here, Matthew 21, verses 21 and 22. Jesus answered, again, his disciples. He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also, if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." If you have faith and no doubt, that's really what it's all about. See, that's why it's called the good fight of faith. The good fight. Having faith and not doubting is not easy. It's hard. Anybody else join me in that? It's hard. It's hard to just hold fast to your faith and not doubt. That's why it's a fight. The word doubt in the Greek is diakrino, and it means to analyze and to have two opinions about something. It's very closely related to the term double-minded. See, we have to get to the point where the Word of God is what it says it is. What God says is what we believe, and we don't have a second opinion about it. When Jesus in John 6 was asked, "What shall we do that we may do the works of God?" And he said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." Believe in Jesus. You might think, well, that doesn't sound like much work. I'm telling you, if you are attempting to accomplish something for God, if you are trying to fulfill your God-appointed destiny, that is hard work. Believing without doubt. As a pastor, I tell you, it is the hardest work I do. If we are content to settle for the status quo, then it's not much work at all. Right? But if you want to break new territory, if you want to advance, if you want to do the impossible, if you want to start a real faith church from scratch in the middle of a religious stronghold, you're going to have to believe God. And that's hard work. That is hard work. You know, there are plenty of people around us who will scoff at that kind of faith. Who will tell us, "It's impossible. It's impossible." And they'll predict our demise. And we'll have to work. We're going to have to work to keep all of that negativity and unbelief out of us. Look again here at verse 22. "And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Remember, I said I'm going to share some of the things that Jesus preached on faith, and I just was wanting you to accept what you see and what you hear as what he said. This is just, he didn't flower it up. "Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." See, I believe in the power of prayer. Truth is, a lot of people don't. I mean, they'll pray, but a lot of times there's a lot of prayer that goes out that is never going to get answered because they pray with absolutely no power. You know, I'm always encouraging people to pray more, and I'm continually prodding myself to do the very same. I need to spend more time in prayer. But, you know, we can waste time in prayer. And I suppose countless millions, maybe even billions of hours have been wasted by people in prayer because they didn't believe. They really didn't have any faith in what they were praying. Slice it any way you want to. There is no substitute for faith. If you're going to go in prayer before the Lord, you've got to go in faith. You've got to have faith. People are all the time, you know, trying to substitute something else for faith. Right? They recognize that they don't have faith, perhaps, or don't feel strong enough in their faith, so they'll try and get something else to work in its place. One of the most common attempted substitutions is hope. I hope so. I'm hoping and I'm praying. I hope it all turns out all right. Well, hope is not faith. Jesus didn't say, whatever things you ask in prayer, hoping you will receive. Hope is out there. By that I mean, it's off in the distance somewhere. Faith is right here, right now. Faith is what I'm believing for at this moment. I haven't seen any evidence sometimes for the things I'm praying. Let's say for healing. There are times I am praying for healing for myself. And I may not see the evidence of that healing at the moment that I'm praying, but I'm hoping to see it. Why? Because my hope is based on my faith. Not the other way around. My faith is my firm conviction that by His stripes I am healed. So that while I am praying, I believe I am healed. And I'm hoping to see the manifestation of that if I'm not sensing it in my body at that very moment. So faith is, as the Bible says, it is the substance of things hoped for. It's not like I'm hoping for nothing with no substance, no power behind. I'm hoping because I have faith, because I am believing that Jesus has already provided the healing that I am praying to see manifested in my life. I don't need to feel better to believe that I am healed. Now, that's a hard concept for people to gather, because we want to see it and then we'll believe it. Well, I can pray believing what I know is true in the Scriptures, and in this case we're talking about healing. I can believe that I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus, that healing is mine. And I can pray for it and have faith for it at that moment that I pray, even though I may not see it, because my faith isn't based on what I see. My faith isn't based on what I feel. It's based on His Word. I don't need to feel better to know that I'm healed. Faith says, if I have God's Word on it, that's all I need. That's the truth I need. People try and substitute for faith love. Yeah. Hope is a good thing. And love is a good thing. But it's not a substitute for faith. Where in the Bible did Jesus ever say, be it unto you according to your love? I mean, you know, for some people that sounds pretty good. It sounds like a really good thing. But He never said that. As He says, as you have loved, be it unto you. No, He didn't say that. He said, as you believed, be it unto you. He never said, your love has made you whole. He said, your faith has made you whole. Some people think, I love God so much. I just love Him with all my heart. So I know He's going to answer my prayer because I love Him. Well, you're going to be loving Him a long time without seeing the result of your prayer, because it's not, He didn't say, if you love me, I will respond. People try to substitute love for faith. People also try to substitute faith with the sovereignty of God. And we've been talking about that. By that, I mean, they believe or will accept that because they're not seeing the results that they thought they would, that they just chalk it up to the sovereignty of God, because then it relieves them of the responsibility of continuing to pursue God's will and His purpose stated in His Word by faith. Again, it's hard work, so let's just set that aside and say, well, must not be God's will. Because, you know, God's going to do whatever God's going to do. You know, in the recent teachings about the sovereignty of God, it's been great stuff. But I actually heard somebody say, well, if God is sovereign, then why do we even pray? Okay, now I'm getting into a whole different topic, so let's not go there. Well, it's the same topic, but then I'd have to spend a lot more time on it. Trust me, just because God is sovereign does not relieve us of the responsibility or the privilege of being able to pray and intercede on behalf of others and enter into the throne room of grace and petition God for the needs that we see. All right? There is a reason that we pray, and that when we pray in faith. See, we want to put the onus on God. But God says, the ball's in your court. You know, he says, I served you up a promise. Now the ball's in your court. You have the promise. It's up to you if you're going to do something about it. Another substitution, desperation. There are a lot of people that think they need to become more and more desperate, and then God will pay attention. In fact, there was a great preacher from years ago. He's passed away now. He used to say, God doesn't answer prayer. God answers desperate prayer. I mean, you can hear that being preached, can't you? So, people are working up desperation. Oh, God! We're so desperate for you to move. Oh, God, we need this. Can't you see how desperate we are? Like you're going to use God's sympathy for you while you twist His arm to say, do what I want you to do because I'm so desperate. It doesn't work that way. Now, we may want to have something so bad that it actually comes out that way, but you know, I mean, there's nothing wrong with having a great desire, but it's not going to be the basis of your answered prayer. Jesus didn't say, whatever things you ask in prayer, in desperation, you will receive. No, it's what we ask for in prayer, believing we will receive. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Another very simple statement that Jesus made that if you think too hard on it, it'll hurt your brain. Why don't you just believe what He had to say? Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And again, we're back to this story in a different passage of Scripture, but the same story about Jesus and this father who had a son with a demon that the other disciples could not cast out. And in fact, go to the next or the previous verse, Mark 9:22. Here's the situation. The father is telling him, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But, and here's what I want you to see, he tells Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. See, now the father just put the ball for his son's deliverance onto Jesus' side of the court. And Jesus, with a swift, perfectly placed shot, knocks it right back into his court. And he says, if you believe. If you believe. This man made a very common mistake. He wanted to make the miracle contingent on two things. First, the ability of God, right? If you can do anything. And then on the compassion of God. Have compassion on us. Help us. If you can do anything, have compassion on us. Well, Jesus didn't go that route. Think about it. Well, there might have been a third one in there too. You can kind of squeeze in the will of God in that request. Jesus said that it's really not what a miracle is made of. It's not contingent upon those things. You see, we need to understand it's not a matter of what Jesus can do. Good golly, he can do anything, right? And it's not a matter if Jesus has compassion for us. Come on, he loves us. He has compassion for us. That is not the issue. The issue is, can we believe? Can we believe? Jesus said, verse 23, after that gentleman said, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us. He said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. We want to leave it all up to him. He says, it's up to you. It's up to you. That's why I say over and over, Jesus does not meet people at the point of their need. He meets them at the point of their faith. Boy, get that into your spirit. He does not meet people at the point of their need. He meets them at the point of their faith. And it's very easy for me to prove theologically. I mean, it sounds real to think, well, Jesus, he's going to act because people are so needy, and he's going to help them in their time of need. Well, yes, but based on faith. Let me tell you what I mean. How many of you would agree that every unsaved person needs to be saved? Maybe I should ask it the other way. Anybody disagree with that? Let me see. No, we all agree. Everybody who is unsaved needs to be saved. Then doesn't that mean they're saved? I mean, because they need to be saved, right? So if God met people at the point of their need, and certainly Jesus wants all to be saved, it's God's desire that none should perish, but that all should come to salvation. They aren't saved. They need to be saved. How come they aren't saved? Provision has been made, but they won't be saved until they come to the point of faith. As much as they need salvation, it won't come until they believe. Jesus will meet them at their point of faith and save them. Outside of faith, it ain't happening. It doesn't happen. And, you know, in one sense, that makes me sad for those people who won't believe, who continually reject Jesus. I'd much rather say, you know, Jesus, just save them anyway. He won't do it. He doesn't want to see them go to hell either, but it's a matter of faith. If they won't believe, they won't receive. And it works that way in many other areas. Well, if that's true, I mean, about salvation, that unless you believe, you won't receive what God has already provided for you. Well, it works that way in every other area of salvation. You know, salvation isn't just about going to heaven. It's about healing. It's about provision. It's about miracles. It's about answered prayer. Whatever you're believing for. And here in Mark chapter 11, just go to Mark 11 now, verse 23. Mark 11, 23. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, that sounds kind of familiar, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Notice two important words there. Whoever, right? Whoever says to this mountain, And whatever, at the very end, whatever he says, you can have what you say. You live in a world created by your words, by your faith words. In verse 24, we go on to the next verse. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. As I said, faith is a now thing. You believe when you pray. You believe to receive when you pray. You can have what you say. You live in the world that you've created by your words. When do you believe that you receive them? Those things that you pray for? You believe when you pray. And then the sentence switches. It switches tenses and it says, you will have them. You believe when you pray that you've received them, and then you will have them. Amazing stuff. So we believe that we receive. We're going to have to believe, and we're going to have to hold on when we don't see the immediate manifestation. We're going to have to continue to hold on in faith, continue to believe, and in many cases, we're going to have to continue to pray. And I don't mean that we have to pray because we didn't receive. I mean we have to pray to continue building up our own faith, to stand firm. Most of us just want to sit passively by and let God do all the work. That makes it easy. And the responsibility is off us. If that were the case, what would we need faith for? Why would you need faith? If God's just going to do it all, you don't need faith. But in verse 22, Jesus said, have the faith of God. God wants us to use our faith. He wants us to use our faith the same way that he does, the same manner. So let's summarize. In Matthew chapter 17, 20, we learn that failure is the result of unbelief. At least in that case, failure was the result of their unbelief. And again, I don't have time to go over all of the little nuances. I do believe there are other things, other hindrances, apart from unbelief, that can come into play here. But we need to understand that oftentimes it's our unbelief that's the problem. Now, I'm not trying to discourage you with that. Really, really. I'm trying to help you. And if you keep blaming your present problems on the will of God, well, you're never going to get out of them. But Pastor, saying the problem is with me doesn't make me feel good. Well, don't confuse me with Dr. Phil or Oprah, right? My job is not just to say things to make us all feel better and we can go home smiling. My job is to preach the word, to help us discover the truths that will enable us to become the overcomers that this world needs to see, to overcome the flesh and the devil and this world system. Now, me personally, maybe this isn't for you, but me personally, I would rather know that the failure I'm experiencing is my fault and not God's. Because I can change me. I can change what I'm doing. I'm not going to change God. I'd rather know that the problem was with me. Failure is the result of unbelief, and it's not the will of God. The will of God is determined by His Word. It's not determined by our circumstances. And the will of God, I believe, clearly states in His Word that we are destined to be winners. We are not the tail, but we are the head, right? We are not below, we are above. I'm telling you, we are to be victorious in this life. Matthew 21, 21, Jesus showed us that only believing prayer, only believing prayer is effective prayer, and there is no substitute for that. No substitute for faith. Mark 9, 23 is another one we looked at. It showed us that it's our faith that's the variable. It's not God's power. It's our faith. Because all things are possible for him who believes. And let me say it. It is possible for you to believe God. I know that some people go, I guess that's right. Yes, it is possible for you to believe God. If you'll eliminate those voices of unbelief, you can develop the capacity to believe. I mean, God created our spirit man to be this little faith factory on the inside of us, to keep stirring us up, to keep empowering us to believe the things that God has already established. Finally, Mark 11:23, we learned that with the faith of God, we can have whatever we say. Whatever we say. Can you handle that? I mean, in proper perspective. See, we need to take command of our words. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Faith is just a radical concept that sometimes I think we have set aside as just an occasional kind thought towards God. No, faith is power. Faith is the power to change your world. Faith is the power to move mountains, to raise the dead, to see blind eyes open, to see lame people walk again. Faith has the potential to bring victory to our lives, but not on that shelf. We've got to get active with it. Hallelujah. Well, if you don't stop me, I'll just keep going on and on. We're already quite late now. But before I dismiss you, I want to have some folks share a little bit of their own faith testimony tonight. So, Mickey and Mona, come on up. They told me about a little event that took place that I think is worth sharing with you. And if, you know, we are a little later than normal, if you need to leave, by all means, go, but go quietly. I know the young folks had some extra stuff they were doing tonight. And so we're going to let a little bit of faith be shared tonight. One for you and one for you.
Let's see. You want me to start?
Yeah.
Okay. So, okay, I got it. So on Sunday, Mona and I were talking, and she had asked me to go to one of her doctor's appointments that was coming up, which was today. So I adjusted my work schedule to be able to accommodate her specific need. And when I got to her home, she was clearly very anxious. She had a lot on her mind, and she was actually going to see a heart surgeon. So she was going to be determining whether or not she was going to have heart surgery. There's a lot of reasons why she was not going to go ahead with the surgery, but the one thing that she had said to me was, I don't understand why God fixed my heart enough that he's not fixing it all the way. And we talked about it for a little bit while we were getting into the car, and I said, maybe he fixed it enough so that you could have this surgery. Just a thought. So we went to her appointment, and we were waiting in the room for her nurse practitioner to come in and discuss this with her. And it was clearly an amazing experience that I've never experienced with any healthcare professional. She was more concerned with Mona's spiritual experience that she had previously and wanting to know how that would impact her decision to have the surgery. So I'm going to let Mona explain that a little bit.
Well, some of them already know. In April, I had received a miracle. And when they were going to redo the heart test, they told me it was impossible for that heart to get any better. And I told them I received a miracle, and they said, He listened to my chest and he said, "Nope, it's still there. You didn't receive a miracle." And I said, "Well, you can do the test again, but I'm telling you, no matter what that test shows, no one can tell me I didn't receive that miracle." I got out of the bed, and I've been very, so much better ever since that day. Ever since that day. And they redid the test, and they called me and said, "The heart has, swelling has gone down. It's not as large as it was. Some other part was almost back to normal." And I said, "How can that be if he said it was impossible?" And he argued with me with that. And so when we went today, she said, "Your heart can handle open heart surgery right now if we need to do it, and we didn't do it while your heart is in this condition." And when we went, I was thinking, I really didn't want this surgery. God had got me this much better, and I was gonna trust him getting me the rest of the way better. And that nurse said, "You know, when I come through that door," I thought, "Nope, she'll never make it through surgery." She said, "I was looking through your charts and your records." She goes, "After sitting and talking with you," she goes, "God really got you in this condition so we can finish the rest." She said, "You're like a car. You got a flat tire. You need the tire repaired. You need a tire changed. But he repaired you enough so you can have that done." So right then and there, I said, "Let's go, let's do it." So I am gonna go through and have my open heart surgery, and God is gonna get me through it. Every minute of it. So, and then miracles, so that we preach in today of him saying, "Just have faith." And there it is. So I don't know how to thank God. I really don't. I thank him constantly. So, and I want to thank everybody for all the prayers through the last year that got me this far.
The nurse was, as she was speaking to her, the one thing that stuck in my mind was she was more, rather than talking about her heart condition, she wanted to know about her miracle. And she wanted to know what that looked like, what it felt like, what exactly happened. She wanted to understand it because she knew, and she told her, that miracle is the reason why she is able to have this surgery. And it was so clear, and it was like the Holy Spirit was in that room speaking to both of us, and we were both bawling, just like, what just happened here? It was the most amazing experience I have ever had. And I am so blessed that you invited me to go with you.
Thank you for going.
And she's just like, "Oh, I'm sorry I wasted your afternoon." I'm like, "Seriously?" I don't know that I would have ever imagined that happening. And it was just amazing how God was working through that healthcare professional.
We were there a long time.
We were there a long time, and it was wonderful.
And I never had a doctor or nurse, anything, talk to me like that.
Hello. So, quick question.
Hello.
Turn the house down a little bit. Turn the mains down. What school of theology did you go to that gave you the instruction that even though others would be saying, "No, that's not possible," that you held on in faith?
I told them. As soon as he said that to me, as soon as he listened to my chest and said, "No, but still there." I said, "Well, you can do the test. I know, I told how many people here, I know I got that miracle that day."
You believed it before the doctors would recognize the manifestation of it. You believed it before maybe the manifestation came because you knew that God had healed you.
Yep. Explain, I felt that.
Explain what the miracle is, because I never heard it until today. I just heard the word miracle. You have to tell them what that miracle felt like.
I was laying in my bed watching TV with my grandson, and first I noticed I was pain-free, no pain, and that's never It's been years and years and years. I don't think I've ever been in a plane. And I said, Junior, what's going on? I don't feel no pain. I just no pain at all. And then all of a sudden, where I lay there, I felt like I was laying in sand. It felt like my bed was all sand and I was laying at the beach because that's my favorite place to be. And then the ceiling got really bright and the sun was shining on me and the bright light was just beaming down on me. And then about 10, 15 minutes later, I could feel Jesus holding me. I felt like I was about 6 inches off my bed and I was in his arms laying there. And I'm so glad my grandson was there to see it all. And I just can't get him to come to church with me, but he does believe. And I don't think he'll ever forget it either. That's something I'll never forget, the feeling at all, ever. And it lasted for about, I'd say an hour and a half. I laid there and I said, I'm not getting up to go to the bathroom or nothing. I don't want to lose this feeling ever. It was the greatest feeling ever.
Hallelujah. Well, amen. When is the surgery going to take place? Has that been scheduled yet, or are they just talking about when?
No, they got to do this. They're putting a scope into the groin area again. November 19th, and then the surgery will be right after that.
Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to believe with Mona for her complete healing. Amen? And let me say this. I don't need that. Stay up here. You know, there are some people who would say, well, you know, but the doctors. Hey, doctors are fighting the same enemy we are. Amen? Doctors are on our side. Doctors, if they're against sickness and disease, I'm all for them. And if God provided an opportunity for her to get healed to the point where they could actually do the surgery that's necessary, I say praise God for the work of those doctors. And I'm going to pray for those doctors to have the skill to finish this healing and with God's help, get it taken care of so that it's no longer a problem. Who has some faith for healing in this situation? Come on up. We're going to move you out a little bit so people can get around you. Let's gather around, lay hands.
Oh, bless his name.